Open your Bibles yet, you can open them to Romans chapter 1 tonight. We'll start here and hopefully I can get through what I have to teach you tonight by the grace of God. Well, we've been studying about man's responsibility to civil authority and human government in our Romans series in Romans chapter 13. And this has stimulated my interest in divine institutions. I've been taught a little bit about it in the past, but I understand Pastor Rox is going to teach on it this fall, so we'll see how he does, but I'm kind of going ahead of him here by the grace of God instead of following him, and I'm going to teach some things about it because it has stimulated my thinking in light of Romans 13, in light of human government, in light of civil authority here, what we're going to understand and note. So we're going to begin right here in Romans chapter 1 tonight by the grace of God. So, but let's to get started here, let's get this handout going so we can get this down tonight. Number one, God's Word tells us that God in His grace has provided certain principles. And here we're calling these divine institutions in His Word. And these are for the protection, prosperity, and preservation of the human race. These are divine establishments that God has set forth in His Word, even for these very things. God wants to protect us. He wants us to be prosperous in our Christian life. And He wants to preserve the human race, so He has these divine institutions, these divine establishments set up. Now, we live in a world that has spurned what the Bible says for what man in his thinking has adopted to replace what God has already established. And this is usually known as the evolution-creation controversy. And part of that falls in with this, but again, we're not going to really talk about that in great detail tonight. I just wanted you to know that. But this has happened because man no longer takes God at His Word. He must believe something, so naturally he adopts a human viewpoint, perspective, and thinking, and rejects divine institutions or a divine viewpoint, perspectives in life. And here in Romans 1, verses 18 through 32, is a section of Scripture which talks about man suppressing God's Word. Let's look at 1:18. Well, let's look at 16, first of all. We've been reading that verse so many times. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For if the gospel is the power of God to salvation, it's for everyone who does what? Who believes." How simple, how easy, how clear. It's for the Jew first, God's chosen people, and also for the Greeks or the Gentiles. "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So men have been suppressing the truth of unrighteousness and not upholding to it and not following it because they haven't seen, again, what we're trying to teach here tonight in light of these divine institutions. Verse 19, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it to them." So my second point is, because of man's suppression of God's truth, God in His grace has given man two lights of truth that he could respond to. He doesn't have to know the whole Bible. He just has to be positive to the truth of God and respond to these two lights. Now, what are they? Well, the first one is creation. Verse 20 tells us, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that man is without excuse here." So creation, again, reveals that there is a God and that He is a God of order and design. If you look around and you look at this world, it has order and it has design. It just didn't evolve from some mass of nothingness. There's a designer, there's an orderer to all this, and that is God. So let me give you a few verses on this here. Psalm 19, 1 through 4 says, "The heavens, notice, they declare the glory of God. And the firmament, what does it do? It shows or illustrates His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, notice it speaks. And night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun." So again, the psalmist David, when he wrote these, he says, you know, "And I look up at the heavens and I see the stars and all that's going on." God is declaring His glory to me. He's a God of order. He's a God of design. This didn't all happen by accident. David goes on to say in Psalm 8, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, and the moon and the stars which you have ordained, What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visited him? In other words, God, we're amazed that you even bothered with us because you are so awesome and so great, and what you provided and what you have is absolutely amazing. In Psalm 33, 6 through 9, the psalmist says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Notice, he spoke. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up in the deep, in storehouses, and let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. I mean, these verses talk about God's wonderful creation that we stand in the light of. So the Bible does speak that God's creation certainly speaks to us about these things. Secondly, though, we see there's this conscience issue. Okay? The Bible states that our human conscience testifies to us that there is a God. Conscience is that inner voice that tells us there is a God and we will have to answer to Him one day. So we're right here in Romans. Turn over to chapter 2 with me. And let's look at conscience here for a minute in 2:12 through 15. So let's look there. Paul says here in 2:12, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles, notice, unsaved Gentiles who do not have God's law revealed to them, but by nature they do the things that the law asks or commands, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. Notice this, it's internal, it's in their conscience. Their conscience also bearing witness in between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. So we see again this passage of Scripture, which talks about this human conscience. And if we backed up here to verse 20, verse 21 tells us as well, chapter 1:21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So again, man has suppressed the truth of God. Creation speaks to us and to our conscience, and our conscience speaks to us that there is a God, so we are without excuse, the end of verse 20 tells us. We have a Creator that we will one day be accountable to. But the world as a whole has suppressed the Word of God and has adopted evolution that thinks everything comes from nothing through time and chance. Amazing. Evolution believes nothing times chance equals everything. Or it is the thinking that something comes from nothing, or that order comes out of disorder, or that life spontaneously evolved from non-life. So both perspectives, creation versus evolution, demand faith in order to be believed. And we believe the Bible, we believe creation, because as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that John 3:16 is true, I believe you can believe creation is true. Now, when I first got saved, I was not a creationist. You don't have to be a creationist to be saved, but you have to believe the Bible. But when I believed the Bible, again, more and more I was convinced, hey, if this is true, creation makes more sense to me than anything else as I began to look at different things and understand nothing times chance equals everything. I didn't quite buy into that, even with my small brain here. And God says it so clearly here in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This just makes a declaration about God. There was a beginning. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the visible and the invisible, we could say. God created the world for man to live in and for the world to support man who inhabits it. God created all things in 6 days, and at the end of 6 days, He declared them very good. Notice this, Genesis 1:31, then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now God created everything in 6 days. He could have created it, boom, instantaneously, but He took 6 days, a work week, and then He rested on the seventh day to give us the Sabbath rest that we can enjoy. So here God is stating that He is satisfied that His creation was good and that it was complete on day six of creation for His purposes. Well, what was that? What were His purposes? Well, God's purposes, for God's purpose in support of His highest creation, man, He had a purpose for man. And He wanted to do something special with man. You can leave a marker here in Romans chapter 1. And go back with me now to Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at some verses there. Go to the first book here. I'm going to read some verses out of Romans again here at the end here. But in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, God states that man was created in the likeness of God with a mind, he had the intellect, with a will, he could choose, and with a human spirit so he could connect with God. Animals do not have that ability. 126. Then God said, let us make man, notice the us here, a plural pronoun for the Trinity, make us in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creepy thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man, notice now, in His own image, in His own likeness. So there's this a similarity between God. Now, He doesn't look like you and me, but again, it's this mind, will, and spirit likeness, okay, that I believe that we're talking about here. So God, verse 27, created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, makes this statement here. He has made everything beautiful in its time, and also God has put eternity in man's hearts. Man is the only creature that knows there's going to be an eternity. This is an amazing statement from Ecclesiastes 3:11. No animal ever pondered, gee, I wonder where I will spend eternity. Only man can think this. And why is that? Because God has put eternity in our hearts right from the beginning. He gave us the ability to think, to ponder, to wonder about this life, and then the next life that is to come. We're always thinking about those kinds of things. A lot of people are. So Scripture states in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, look there with me. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Okay? The man became a living soul spirit being. Now, animals do not have that aspect within them. Man is distinct from animals. Only he was made in the image of God. Only man was. Although there are similarities, in other words, we are like animals in the sense that we breathe and we have flesh and we have blood, we are distinct from animals. Yet man has suppressed the truth of God, animals can't do that, for their own way, which of course does not line up with the truth we need to know. We need to know what this book says to understand these things. And because of this, God gave man up to his own way. So I'm going to quick jump back here to Romans 1 for a minute. If you want to follow along, you can. If not, you can stay right in Genesis. Verse 21 says, because although they knew God, man, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became as fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, an icon, made like corruptible man, such as birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Now, men have worshipped those things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves. And they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature, the creation, rather than the Creator. Notice there's a distinction there. Who is blessed forevermore. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up. And this statement is made three times in the following verses here. That when men suppress the truth of God and turn from God, and even though they have eternity in their hearts, God gives them up to what they want. He gives them up to depravity. And He gives them up to a sinful lifestyle. And that is absolutely not good. And this is the present world we now live in, friends, if you didn't know that. By suppressing the truth, even man thinks he has evolved from apes. Now, this is kind of a cute picture I got off the internet today, you know. There's millions of these running around, and there's millions of these running around, but where are these in between these transitional forms of man? They can hardly find one. They find a small bone of a skull someplace, and they think it belongs to such and such a man, and that proves that there's evolution and that there are these. That doesn't prove anything. That's just speculation. Okay? Speculation. So evolutionary thinking is a human viewpoint perspective, certainly not a divine one, from my opinion. And as Christians, we need God's perspective on this and all things that pertain to life and godliness. So as we're back here in Genesis chapter 2 again, let's look at a few verses here. 2:1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished, God says, in this first created week. We'll jump ahead again now to verse 7 and 8. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So God has a plan. He's taking this man who he's created, he's placing him in this garden, see? And he wants man to inhabit this planet, and he wants man to tend and keep the planet. Look at verse 15 with me. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the garden, and here was his assignment. You are to tend and you are to keep that garden, or the earth, is what we're going to see here in our studies. And why was he to do that? Because man was given work even before the fall into sin, so that work is a blessing from God. And I know it's kind of hard when you have to roll out of the sack early in the morning to think that going to work is a blessing. But you know, if you didn't have work to do and you didn't have money to spend, what would you do? You'd be bored. You'd go crazy. Okay. The point is, those who whose perspective are we going to heed on this? Man's perspective or God's perspective? Who is sovereign in all this? Well, God is, see? And we noted when we looked at Romans 13:1, where it said, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. In other words, he is the ultimate authority. Why? Because he's the creator. He's the sovereign. Okay? And the authorities that exist have been appointed or assigned by God. So we looked at this picture in the past, that God is the ultimate authority. He's God. And he's revealed himself in his word, which tells us about different phases and different places that, these are all divine institutions, by the way, that God has set up for man's prosperity, man's protection. And we're going to look at those one at a time more and more in the future here. So we're understanding the ultimate authority is God, and he has delegated his authority in the home, in the church, in the nation, in governing facilities as well, in a number of different things here. So I thought I'd show you here. Let me give you some creation / creator distinction from God's word here. First of all, on his creation, and maybe I have more of these than I need. You know, God said to Job when he was going through his tremendous trial, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me. Okay? If you have understanding in all this, who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it, and to what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy? Here the psalmist again says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars, which you ordained, what is man that you are even mindful of us? This is absolutely amazing, David said. Psalm 148:5 says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Wow. This is an amazing God that we serve. And here Isaiah 40:12 says, who in reference to God has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. I mean, God is awesome if he can do those sort of things. No doubt about that. Nehemiah 9:6 says, you alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of the heavens, with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you shall and you preserve them all. Notice God not only made them, but He is the preserver of them all. The host of heaven, the angels in heaven, those in heaven worship you here. Okay? And then in Colossians 1:16 says, Paul says, for by Him, Jesus, all things were created. Who's the Creator? Jesus. Okay? That are in heaven, that are on earth, things visible and things invisible. Whether they're thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and they were created for Him. So there's some awesome verses here, and there were more, but I just thought I can't give them all. We got to get done here tonight and move ahead. So let's talk about the Creator here for a minute. Isaiah 43:10-11 says, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Wow. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. So if Jesus is the Savior, He's God. It's pretty simple that Isaiah would have this down so clearly. And I know that you are my witnesses, the Jehovah Witnesses take this verse and run and think they're God's witnesses. And they come to your door knocking. They've come to witness and they want to introduce you to the kingdom on earth. You can tell them, oh, I'm going to heaven. If you believe in Jesus, you can understand that. Isaiah 44:6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. I am the only God. There is no God but me. Okay? And then in Isaiah 45:18, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain. Now notice why God created the earth. Who formed it to be inhabited. He made it for you. He made it for me. I am the Lord and there is no other. Man. So what is the bottom line we can take from this? That God has spoken and has revealed Himself in two ways. Through creation, of which He is the Creator, and through human conscience that He has placed within every man. So that we can know the truth if we choose to know the truth. So that man is without excuse before God. But let's look a little closer at the creator-creation distinction a little bit more. Keep in mind that there's a difference between the Creator and His creation, my third point. The Creator is completely distinct from His creation. He is transcendent. What does that mean? That means He is above and over all His creation. He is not a part of the creation. He is transcendent. He is over it all. He's distinct from it all. That's very important to note. Okay? What does that mean? Well, this means the physical creation had a definite beginning when God created it from nothing. And it will have a definite end when God destroys this present evil world and creates a new heaven and a new earth. 2 Peter tells us that. So does Revelation. But in contrast to the creation, God Himself always existed. See? Having no beginning and no end. And that is why He has absolute sovereignty and authority over all things. Very important and very significant to understand and grasp that. So I'm hoping you're taking that in, again, we're talking here about the physical creation, the world, and that's what we're looking at here and understanding about that. And this was again stated in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, there was a beginning. God created the heavens and the earth, the visible and the invisible. And yet God is distinct and beyond His creation, as even Revelation says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So let's look at this a little bit more here yet. Yet creation itself has two aspects. First of all, the visible physical world, what we can see and know around us. Okay? That's very easy to understand because there is this world. I can see you. You can see me. We're part of this visible physical world. But secondly, there is the invisible spirit world we cannot see. Apart from God revealing it to us in His Word. And that's why we're people of the book. We want to see, we want to understand things that we can't see. things that we cannot see apart from revelation, apart from God showing us what His book has to say and what it wants us to see. Now, in light of all this, again, Satan has entered this world and bringing evil, and that's my next point here. Evil originated in the visible, in the invisible creation with Lucifer's fall into sin. And this was brought to the visible creation in the Garden of Eden by man. Okay? Taking of the forbidden tree in the garden that God says, you take of that tree, there's going to be a consequence, you will surely die. And Lucifer, again, is an invisible creature. He is an angel, a fallen angel. He was Lucifer, now he is Satan, God's adversary. Very, very important. And this resulted, again, in Romans 5:12, stating, just as through one man, that was Adam, sin entered the world and death through sin. Thus death spread to all men because all sinned in Adam's one transgression. In other words, it doesn't matter if that baby in a moment is born, he's already born sinful because Adam's sin was imputed to that baby before he ever spoke, before he ever lied to his mother and said, hold me, and he really didn't need to be held or feed me, and he really didn't need to be fed. You know, that's exactly how that happens. Thus, when man chose to follow Satan and listen to him, everything that was very good now became cursed by sin. And Satan attacked God's highest creation, man. And since then, he has had all of God's purposes for man in his crosshairs. He wants to foil God's plans. Thus, there is this angelic conflict that we're involved in here. Okay? So, since his fall, Satan has opposed all things that God has ordained or established for man's benefits. And we're interested in this word ordained or established because the divine institutions were established for man's benefit. So right away we see there's this conflict. Satan is opposed to these things. And he's going to do everything he can to get men to suppress the truth so they can go their own way and do their own thing and not follow God in His way. And that's why man is both visible, a material body, a human being, and an immaterial soul and spirit. Now, we've looked at this for some time, haven't we? So man has this body. He can hear, smell, touch, such and things through his physical body. But he also has this immaterial part of man, the soul and spirit, which is the battleground, is between the ears and every person. And here again is our arch enemy. And he uses the world to tempt our sin nature to always put ourselves first. Whether that comes out as human good or sin, it doesn't matter. It's opposed to God and he is contrary to God. So thus there is this constant battle here between our new divine nature and the Holy Spirit and what the Word of God has to say versus what the philosophy of the world has to say. And the battle's on for the minds of men, friends. There's no doubt about it. We've been talking about this for some time now. And you understand my makeup of man and what Fred put together. That was a great illustration which he did there. I'm going to use that again and again and again. And I'm not going to go through the whole steps of it, but it's very, very good. Now, man is not part of nature in an evolutionary sense. Okay? We didn't evolve from lower forms of animals, even though there are similarities between man and nature, because both were created by God in the beginning. That's true. Man was created different from animals. Man was created in the image or the likeness of God with this soul and spirit and being a being that he could think and he could rationalize and he could get revelation from God and he could operate by a divine viewpoint perspective instead of always doing things through his human viewpoint and doing what the world has to say to him and has to offer him. So the battle's on here. We're trying to understand all this, okay? But since God is a God of truth, he has revealed the truth to us. How? Through his Word, through his Son who died for us and paid for our sins on Calvary's cross that we could be saved by the grace of God. And in these divine institutions or divine establishments, he has set them forth in Scripture for us. So we're going to again look at God's only revelation to man, the Word of God, and to understand some things about these divine institutions and these divine establishments so that we can know and be that much smarter because of what we know. So here's these overheads again on divine institutions, and I'm going to go through these rapidly. You don't have to write all this down. You're going to be seeing this again and again and again here. Okay? Divine institutions. These institutions are designed by God for the protection, prosperity, and preservation of the human race. That was my first point on your handout tonight. So that you could understand and you could get that down in your thinking right from the get-go. Secondly, each of these divine institutions, God requires a personal responsibility to respond by faith and obedience to His will with consequences that will follow. In Genesis 2, 16 and 17, He said, you can eat of every tree but one. When you eat of that one tree, you're going to die. The day you eat of that tree, you're going to die, God said here. This is very, very important to understand as well. Now, I added an institution to this to make six. Some people have four divine institutions. Some have three. I've looked all over the internet and seen a bunch of things. Pastor Roxer has five, but I added one more here. So my first one is going to be responsible dominion mandate, we're going to call this. Okay, man is to fulfill the mandate given by God at the beginning in Genesis 2:15. What was that mandate? To tend and keep the earth. And we're going to expand on these in the future, so you don't have to write this down. Again, you'll see this again and again and again. Secondly, there's marriage. One man and one woman designed for a lifetime with the husband in the position of final authority, and some verses to back that up as well. Number three, there is the family. I got to get my clicker working here again. The family. Children are to be after marriage. If you marry and then you have a family, this is a divine institution of God as well. Children are to be viewed as a gift from the Lord, Psalm 127, 3 through 5, and created in the image of God, James 3, 9, with parental authority to be obeyed and honored. Okay? Then there's human government, ruling authorities within the various spheres of a national entity. You can have human government without a nation because you can have it internationally. And that's what the world is trying to press and get, have human government, have an international government that runs everything. Then there's nationalism, the reality of various national entities in order to hinder globalism and a one world government. And then there's the church. Many don't feel that the church is a divine institution because most of these divine institutions apply to the saved and the lost. But the church is for the believer only. So I understand, and you know, if you're all bent out of shape about one of those, just relax. You know, this is nothing to split the church over. Let's just think this through and try to understand this. What's the church? It's the union of saved Jew and Gentile in the body of Christ during this present age, which finds expression in regenerate local churches. Now, these six divine institutions are part of the Creator's plan for man. These absolute social structures were established by God, who is the sovereign absolute authority, not man. These laws of divine establishment are revealed in His Word, and these social institutions of society are not purely arbitrary inventions invented by man that can then be radically re-engineered by man and changed however he wants them to be. And that's why the Bible is not a storybook to entertain us. Rather, it defines for us the exact structure of the reality that we live in. And if we take out these different divine institutions, and Satan is attacking all of these, as I'm going to show you here, he does not want people to adhere to this. He wants people to operate out of a human perspective and to do their own thing. So these divine institutions are, in essence, divine establishments for the protection and perpetuity of mankind. And involved in these divine establishments, we need to acknowledge a few things here. What do we need to acknowledge? How about God's authority? As God alone is sovereign and has total authority over His creation, He is the omniscient, omnipotent God who designed and ordered all of His creation to operate in a certain manner. His orders include the outworking of His plans in human history, and man should not frustrate or try to change those plans. Okay, secondly, God's authority is revealed in Scripture. And to show you that again, I've got a few verses here to mention here to you. Psalm 33:10-12. The Lord brings the counsels of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. Notice verse 11. The counsel of the Lord, though, stands forever. God has determined that. The plans of His heart to all generations, not just to our generation, but to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance. Now that would refer to Israel from the book of Psalms, but we're part of God's people today as we think of being transdispensational in regards to that. But this obviously had a reflection towards the nation of Israel. The New American Standard in Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. I mean, you can plan, and you can think, and you can pray, and you can seek it, but God has a plan. His counsel is going to stand the time of test and everything else. Isaiah 14:27 says, for the Lord of hosts has purposed, notice that, and who can annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Now we can think about, again, Israel, with the promises through the Abrahamic covenant given into that nation. God has purposed to do something with that nation. And yet, many today are adopting replacement theology, saying that Israel is permanently out, now the church has taken Israel's place. That is not true. God has a mighty plan for Israel here, yet in the future. God could have all authority for Himself and have humanity simply be little more than machine-like robots. But instead, He chose to delegate His authority to man in the divine institutions like nations, like the church, like in your home, like in your marriage. Okay? Humanity thus stands as a privileged status unique in the plan of God. Because of this status, man is responsible to support these divine institutions and the system of authority that God has established within each of these institutions. Since man is responsible, he is also accountable to God the Creator, and will one day have to give an account of Him for how He responded and what He did. So here's Psalm 89:9, for He is coming now to judge the earth, the Bible says. With righteousness He shall judge the world, and the peoples He will judge with equity. So God's going to hold us accountable for what we do and the decisions we make. That's why we need to be people of the book. This is reiterated here in Acts 17:31, where Paul said to those on Mars Hill, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness. How is He going to do that? By the man whom He has ordained. Well, who's that man? And He has given assurance of this to all by raising that man from the dead. I mean, that's pretty clear of God, who He's going to judge the world with. His name is Jesus, and I hope you know Him as your personal Savior. Thus, part of man's accountability will be on his acceptance and promotion and protection of these six divine institutions, since man is accountable to God for all His established principles. This is why God has given us this third one, the fact of free volition. What does it mean? It's the act of choosing, willing, or resolving. A choice or description made by the will of an individual. God has given all people free will, or the right to choose for themselves, right from wrong, right from the get-go of creation. And even if you live in a suppressed society, if you want to know the true God, and you are praying to that God, God will honor your request. You have free volition to be positive to Him. He's given you the light of creation. He's given you the light of conscience, and God will send someone to tell that person about God. Thus, part of God's creation and His intelligent creatures are found in angels and in humanity. That is free will. Our focus in this study will be on human volition, not of angels, although God did allow the angels to choose. A third of the angels went with Lucifer and fell, and they are now demons. But the two-thirds have remained holy angels. They are locked into that. They cannot change their state. Luckily, we weren't locked in. When we were born into sin, we could choose and respond and be saved by the grace of God. Okay? But as for humans, God tested human volition right after He commanded man to tend and keep the earth. And he did that here in Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded, now notice, he tests him immediately because he has to test his volition. Okay? The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And we know that's exactly what happened. Human free will or volition is both divinely given and the ability to choose. We can be dependent upon God in our decisions with His Word, or we can act independently of God in His Word. Now, we know what happened here. Adam and Eve acted independently of God, and they listened to the enemy, didn't they? And they fell in sin. And this is why this fourth point I want to mention here, responsibility and accountability to these institutions requires freedom, the ability to choose. Okay? God from creation has given this to humanity, the ability to choose. And this can be seen in a number of portions of Scripture, but here's a passage here from Joshua when he challenges the people of Israel after they had conquered the land and he was old. What did he say? Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. It's kind of a challenge. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, notice, choose for yourself. There's volition, free volition, this day, whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, I've already decided, Joshua says, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to make Him the primary in our thinking. So as we think of that, let's move ahead and talk about divine institutions are the laws of divine establishment, and they've been established for man's good. God has given mankind six divine institutions, we've already looked at them, to protect and to provide for humanity and society. Number one, the laws of divine establishment are designed to protect societies which are made up of believers and unbelievers alike. Okay? These laws are designed to protect and promote, I could say, evangelism and the teaching of Bible doctrine. See, when you have the ability to choose, you can say, yeah, I'll come in and take that survey. I'll say, no thanks, I don't need it, I'm good. And you can walk right on by. So again, these different things that we looked at and what have been involved here are designed for believers and unbelievers, and we can respond. And I've got this passage here in Acts 17. Notice what it says. And here he is, Paul is up on Mars Hill talking to these philosophers and Stoics on Mars Hill. And he says, and he has made from one blood every nation. Now this is an interesting statement. Notice, there's one blood and he's made every nation. So it doesn't matter what color your skin is, you know. If you're in a car accident and you need a transfusion and somebody comes up that's not your color and has the red blood, or if you're in combat, you can use their blood. It's amazing. We've all came from the same seed. Isn't that amazing? One blood of every nation of men who dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord. That provides for an opportunity for evangelism if they wanted to seek the Lord. Okay? And hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. I mean, He's available. For in Him, that's a very important statement there, we live and move and have our being. How do we have it in Him? Because when we are taught Bible doctrine, we can learn all about positional truth and what's involved being in Him. So again, God, the laws of divine establishment are designed to protect societies that are made up of believers and unbelievers alike. Yet these laws are designed to protect evangelism, or an evangelistic outreach, I probably should have said, and the teaching of Bible doctrine. If you're going to choose the right thing, why don't you choose to hear the Word of God? Like you have tonight. You've come here. That's amazing. Number two, these divine establishments are also designed to protect the freedom, privacy and property of believers and unbelievers of alike. Now we're going to see that as we study this. So this is important to note. And this is one of the things that's made America great, because it was founded on biblical principles. You know, freedom, privacy, and we could own something instead of having the state own it. This is absolutely amazing. Number three, the adherence to these divine laws of establishment both protects and advances any society of people. The laws of divine establishment provides for man the best system of freedom for all mankind. Is it any wonder why people want to come to the United States and live? I mean, it's the greatest country in the world. People here don't always respect it, but others want to come here because they're looking for freedom. They want some privacy. They love to own their own business and have some property. And they want to come here just for these things that God has established in the country that honors God, God has honored in the past. This is amazing. Now, the word institution simply means something that has been established, set in place for a certain purpose. And as a social structure, it is the distinctive stable arrangement of institutions whereby human beings in a society interact and live together. While there may be many different such social structures in any given society, these six divine institutions are social structures that have their origin, their establishment, in the sovereign Creator God. And they are established for man's good, for your good, for my good. Okay? This is amazing. In each of these divine institutions, God requires personal responsibility to respond by faith and obedience to His will with consequences that follow. Again, the illustration, Genesis 2, 16 and 17. You know, Adam and Eve were commanded not to touch that one tree. Thus, they were responsible to that. They should have responded by faith to that, but they listened to the enemy, didn't they? And that was bad. That was bad. That was their downfall. And again, Satan is opposed to all of this. Okay? Obviously, human viewpoint conflicts with God's divine viewpoint. Human viewpoint states that these social structures simply developed or evolved over time in various ways in various cultures. Unless they can be redefined and changed by man whenever man desires. However, the Bible declares this human viewpoint thinking is simply untrue. Untrue. Charlie Clough says, divine institutions are real, absolute structures built into man's social existence. I mean, Charlie Clough's been in Duluth and he's taught there and very respected man of God throughout the nation. Here's another guy by the name of Todd Kennedy. I've had a couple of his PowerPoints I've used over time. Divine institutions are universal policies and practices for society that God set up for the preservation, protection, and blessing of the human race. Amazing. Amazing. Thus, God has set up or ordered or ordained these social structures, their practices and their customs for societies to operate in a certain way. God's way via His revealed will for the preservation of the good of society. Okay? Number four here, and I'm going to go through these rapidly, and I'm not going to elaborate much on them, but we're going to teach on them when we teach on each of these. Okay? The divine institutions were designed for what? To protect human society in the angelic conflict. There's a conflict going on, friends, whether you know it or not, in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm that's invisible to us until you're at the fair and you see people come right towards your tent and then they turn out and go around. I think, there's got to be a demon standing right over there, push that person right out of there. Why don't they come in? Because there's a conflict going on. That's why they don't want to come in to the tent. They don't want to sit down and talk to us. Or they go by and they see the sign. Duluth sent me a new picture of their new sign. It's really good. I like it. I think we might adopt it next year. I'll show it to anybody afterwards. Jack sent it to me. It's really good. I think it would be better than the one we have. So, very good. I liked it. Secondly, divine institutions are designed to protect human individual freedom when followed. If you don't follow it, you go into bondage. It's like Adam and Eve did when they didn't follow God's word. They ate of the tree. Disaster struck. Okay? The divine institutions are designed to provide for the orderly function of any society. God has built that into those institution. So we're not going to talk about this in great detail at all right now. This is an overview, remember? Divine institutions are designed to guard the thinking and training of future generations. You know, we're part of that future generation when God established these. Aren't you glad that God has kept these around so that we could know these things? Boy, I like it. I think it's going to be interesting. I think it's going to be good. And lastly, the divine institutions are designed to demonstrate human responsibility to established authority. First and foremost, to divine authority via these divine institutions. Thus, God created man to operate within these divine institutions, and thus we bear a serious responsibility to support these establishments as part of our part in managing the earth under the authority of our Creator God. Now, the fall of man into sin did not change any of the divine institutions. Instead, it corrupted man who misuses them. In His omniscience, God knew that man would rebel and fall into sin and planned these absolute social structures before creation ever began. When God established these divine institutions and His order within these institutions, He was fully aware of all of humanity's mistakes, failures, and shortcomings. Nothing takes an omniscient God by surprise. Not even your sin, not even your mistake, not even mine. The failure of imperfect, sinful, and rebellious man to properly abide by these divine institutions does not give anyone the right to turn against them. Most especially, this is true for believers. Okay? It is to our advantage to understand and to heed these divine institutions. Thus, these six institutions were ordained by God. They are divine in origin. Keep that in mind. And it is critical that this point be understood. In other words, these basic social structures did not evolve through time, but are God-ordained and God-established. Furthermore, these are not based on religion, they are based on creation and God's design for mankind, saved and unsaved alike, if they respond. When the six divine institutions are not recognized and followed, the result will always be confusion, social turmoil, and eventually lead to the destruction of a society or a nation. As in many things, God has ordained that men and women who are in rebellion and under the curse, they are to recognize and follow His design via these institutions. They can deny the truth of divine institutions. They can violate the truth of divine institutions. But they can never change the truth of the divine institutions into some new truth. Okay? Why is that? Because God's truth is absolute truth. That's why. Let's not forget that the Bible defines reality. And that's why you have to think about that for a minute and think about, you're kidding. When most people say, no, my experience defines truth or reality. No, your experience doesn't. Because you can be deceived. But God's truth is absolute truth. And let's keep going back to the Bible to define what's really true in our lives. Okay? Now, the first three of these divine institutions have been in existence since creation. The last three came at a later time. The first three are the most basic to all social structures. The last three protect and provide for man after the fall from destroying itself through worldwide rebellion against God and total control by Satan. Five of the six divine institutions will continue on through the millennial kingdom. Reign of the Lord Jesus Christ with a modification in Numbers 4, 5, and 6. And we'll note that difference in the coming studies. So let's compare this for a minute with the lies of Satan. Are you still in Genesis? Very good. Let's look at verses 1 through 7. And let me show you, if God's truth is absolute truth, and the Bible defines reality, for Adam and Eve to listen to Satan's lies, they were crazy. Okay? 3:1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, and he is. He's much smarter and slicker than you and me, let me tell you, which the Lord God had made. And He said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? I mean, come on. God didn't really say that. don't believe that, Satan said. So he's lying to her. Okay? All right? Let's keep reading. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, God says, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it. Now she added, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, forget that. You'll not surely die. I mean, he outright lies to her. Another lie. This is absolutely amazing. Verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God yourself, knowing good and evil. That's an amazing statement. Satan, you liar, is the father of lies. Okay? And verse 6 again says, so when the woman saw, here's the fall, that the tree was good for food, notice her eye gate. She's not going by what the Word of God says. She's seeing the lust of the eyes. That it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree desired to make one wise. There's pride. She took of the fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband with her. And he ate as well. At its heart, this thinking operates independent from God's Word. And this is worldly thinking at its core. Well, what is worldliness again, Pastor? Review that. Worldliness is a mental attitude by which you develop your standards and values from what the world thinks and how it operates instead of from what the Word of God says and how it wants to tell you what reality is, what the truth is. Okay? Amazing. And who's the God of this world? Satan is the God of this world. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is not of the Father, but this is of the world. The word translated world is cosmos. And here it refers to the satanic cosmic system that we live under. Lewis Berry Schaefer refers to this as the cosmos diabolicus. Because Satan, the devil, is the head of this world system and he is the God of this world. Robbie Dean and Tommy Ice explain the biblical significance of this term, world, referring to it as worldliness. Now notice their definition here. This is Robbie Dean and Tommy Ice, not my definition, but it's a good one. Worldliness, non-biblical thinking or human viewpoint, the thinking of the satanic cosmos system is an organized and attractive system of ideas, concepts, attitudes, and methods that Satan uses to compete with God's concept of how people should live on planet Earth. I've already said that to you. Now, notice this next section. Very good. Satan is the head and controller of this system of thinking. Whenever we think like the world, we are thinking exactly like Satan wants us to think. You ever think about that? That blows you away. Worldliness is presented as something beautiful, desirable, enlightening. And I add, this is my adding, have you noted the commercials and all that? You want to be a beautiful person? You've got to have this, you've got to have that. Okay? I added that. The cosmic system is Satan's window dressing. I like that term. Presenting evil in a way which seems like it's good, right, and the proper thing to do. When a person is not trusting God's Word to direct him, it is very easy for him to be deceived into adopting worldly thinking, because Satan was a beautiful creation of God, and he probably still is a beautiful creation of God. He is able to present evil, now notice this, as a beautiful thing. Wow! Thus we see an affinity between human viewpoint perspective, this cosmic worldly thinking that's around us, and satanic philosophies that are all over the place. What a definition, I thought. That's tremendous. Opens my eyes to some things about our enemy that I had not thought of. Now, James, in his epistle, says this, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against what? The truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly, sensual, demonic. There's the three enemies of the believer right there. For where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above, well, it's first pure, then it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, it's full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I mean, there's this black and white difference between God's truth and what the world is peddling in our thinking. This is amazing. So that all that is in the world is composed of these three parts. If it's earthly, the thought is focused on the earth, not on spiritual realities. If the thought is sensual, it's coming out of man's fallen sin nature, operating usually in lust and in arrogance, and independent of God and His Word. And if it's demonic, it's satanic, the true source of such thinking. This parallels again with 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." This verse contrasts wisdom, the application of learning, to the everyday aspects and challenges of life that come from Scripture versus that which comes from God. So again, this whole thing is, if you're going to be worldly in your thinking, that's going to appeal to your sin nature, which is going to appeal to you, which is going to cause you to probably go into sin. Now, if you're raised real morally, you might crank out some human goodness in your life. But God's Word is from above. It's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle. And that's why, what is God? Would you just yield to me? Would you just present your bodies as a living sacrifice to me? Let me handle this for you. And stop letting the world squeeze you into its mold, you know, in your life. And that's why you need to keep coming to have your mind renewed by the Word of God, friends. That's my admonition to you. So my closing thought is this. Behind every thought that is contrary to Scripture is the deceptive thinking of Satan. And we oftentimes don't think that. We think, oh, that kind of thinking, that's just neutral. There is no third option. You're either carnal or you're spiritual. You're either walking with the Lord or you're walking in the flesh. There's not, oh, that's secular, that's special, that's different, you know. That's not true at all, friends, not at all. There's no third option. It's either divine viewpoint thinking or human viewpoint thinking, undermined by demonic worldly thinking, satanic thinking. The thinking of Satan uplifts and glorifies the creature, man, over the Creator God and His divine establishments. This thinking says, in effect, God and His Word have no real significance for us. We can solve our own problems, the world says, without Scripture, without God's intervention. We can improve our lives both individually and corporately as a nation without Scripture or without the God of Scripture. So as our nation takes Scripture off the walls in Congress and throws it out in the street, our nation is headed more towards the world, and Satan's in control of that, and our nation's in trouble. Pretty simple. I mean, are these divine establishments important? Oh, they're crucial. They're crucial. Some people say, we can figure out what is right in our lives ourselves. We can discover what is really the reality without paying attention to the Word of God, including the reality of these divine institutions. Friends, that is all satanic divine thinking. Because behind every thought that is contrary to Scripture is deceptive thinking of Satan. And it wants to capture you. It wants to hold you. It wants you to rebel against God. We need to know what God has established and provided for your own good and for my own good. So y'all come back when I come back. Pray for me that I don't get eaten by a bear up in Alaska. Let's pray. Okay? Father, we thank you again as we've whet our appetite a little bit here with these divine institutions. We pray, Father, that we would see again your word is what we need. We are depraved sinners, and apart from your word intervening and the Spirit of God trumping us, we will always play that self card. We will always do our things our own way. We pray again, Father, as we think of this Palmer outreach here in Alaska, and by the grace of God, you could use the Word of God in the hearts of the many that will come to the fair there. People would be willing to come in and sit down, hear the gospel, and hear, again, a challenge of a divine viewpoint instead of their own viewpoint. Oftentimes people think, oh, we can handle it, we can cut it. We can't. Thank you, Father, again, that you've revealed your word. And because of this, we can be encouraged and know that we're on the right track. We've been saved by the grace of God. And Father, if there's someone here who has never believed, the message of the cross. Might you convict them and show them that they have been deceived by Satan. And the only way out is to trust Christ as their personal Savior. Thank you for that, Father. We commit our time to you now. Pray for my wife here and pray for others, Father, who need prayer. We ask you to uphold us all by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.